If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. While you're turning there, I this week was up in Oklahoma City. We had 400 young people from mostly Texas, from down south of Austin and Houston. Bay City area, up into this area. And we had about 400 young people there building sheds this week for Sheds of Hope. They weren't all being built for Sheds of Hope, but some of them were working particularly with Mission to North America's Sheds of Hope ministry. And So we needed more leaders up there to do that. And I don't know if you know about that or not, but I've been working with them for the last year started there after the hurricane came through and devastated Moore last year. And I started working up there some, and every now and again we'll go up and help with teams coming in. We just built... On Friday, before I left, we built 190 sheds in Moore this last year up until Friday. We built three more yesterday that I haven't seen, but all promises were they were going to be built by yesterday. So we're at 193, and our goal is to have 200 here finishing up. And we're going to be wrapping up Moore. We're going to be closing that site down. We're building in Mississippi after the tornado there. We've been helping in that particular area. They're building up in Ohio after a tornado and through there late last year. And so God has been using Mission in North America, disaster relief, and especially Sheds of Hope. And I share this because, as many of you know, I've been without a call for the last 3 years. And Mission in North America has offered or extended a call to me to come and work with them with Sheds of Hope and disaster relief. And so I am pursuing that, and taking this opportunity just let you know about that, because all being well, hopefully in the future, we'll be able maybe to partner with you and maybe build sheds. One of the ministries that I'll be involved with, all being well, if God continues to open that door, is that we want to set up first responders, churches that will respond quickly to needs and to people's situations. And one of the problems is that it's a year and a half almost since the tornado in Moore, and we're still building sheds there. The shed that we built on Friday was built for a young lady, two children. I don't know about a husband. It wasn't mentioned, but they just moved into their new home that Habitat for Humanity built. They just moved in a week ago. And so it does take a long time. Her house, there was nothing left but the slab. And that area, the tornado, the F5 came right through that. Her father was there with us on Friday. We built a shed for him last year. He lost his house completely. Three members of their family all lost homes in that area. And as a family like here, sometimes we have children, our parents that live near us and around us, and when a disaster like that happens, it doesn't just affect one person. It sometimes affects a whole family. And so we were very happy to be able to build them a shed in their backyard. And they have a storm shelter now. Her two children were in the school that got devastated by that storm, and were, I think, 7 children were killed during that tornado. And so it's an amazing thing what God's doing as he continues to reach out in difficult times and hard times to minister to people and to share the love of Christ with them. And so pray for us as we look to God to raise up the funds to be able to do that with M&A, and pray that this call will be extended fulfilled as we move forward. I say all of that because of the text that we're going to be reading this morning and the passage of Scripture from Hebrews. It's the last little section of Hebrews chapter 11, and one that's probably most overlooked, because we kind of know the first part of chapter 11. We know about these great men of faith, and we know their stories, Abraham, Noah, Moses. We know these characters so well. But then it's like the author says, hey, look, there's other people that are and have gone through hard times as well. And sometimes they can be overlooked. But let's look at these people as well. Let's be aware of them. And that's really probably where you and I fit in most often, is we fit into the group of people that sometimes is being overlooked. We're going through hard times, but we don't really know it. One of the things that I've learned this week in Oklahoma is that the people, one of the families where we built a shed on Wednesday, they were vexed, they were sad that they didn't know their neighbors well enough to know that they didn't have a storm shelter. They had one, but they didn't know that their neighbor didn't have a storm shelter. And they realized afterwards that they never want that to happen again, that they never want to go through another storm and not know who doesn't have a storm shelter on our street. We need to get them into ours. We need to bring them into ours if at all possible and get them in there with us. Because it's only a few minutes and that thing's over. It's just a few minutes, but the devastation and the lives that it can take in that few minutes, unless they're protected by something other sometimes in the house that's around them. And that doesn't give the kind of protection that's needed. And so it's very easy sometimes to be going through difficult times, hard times, and yet maybe even come here to church on Sunday morning and nobody even knows that you're going through it. Nobody knows the struggle that the last year has been for you, or the last 10 years, or the marriage that you just are trying to get through another day, and nobody, even your family, doesn't know how painful and how difficult it is for you to face another day. Brothers and sisters, people are going through difficult times, and you and I need to be aware of that, and the author wants us to be aware. To be aware that there are hard times. There are people that go through hard times. How do we face those? How do we deal with those? How can we get comfort from the Scripture? Maybe sometimes it doesn't come from a neighbor, it doesn't come from a coworker. But brothers and sisters, it does come from the Word. there is comfort even in the midst of your pain. And if you are finding no other release, no other comfort, may you find comfort today in the Scriptures. Let's hear the Word of God and then we'll apply this to our lives this morning as we look at some of these things together. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is God's word, and may He add His blessing to it today in our hearing. Father, we do pray today that You would enable us in these moments together to consider what Your Spirit would have for us, for our hearts, for our minds, to apply to us, to strengthen, to comfort, to bring peace, to bring healing, to bring hope, to build up our faith. Even this day, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Around the world, we are seeing all sorts of disasters. We are seeing a rise, as probably in our generation, a rise against Christians, a rise against believers there's a seed growing. There are people that are dying today because of the very fact that they are believers, that they are Christians. And they are being singled out and they are being executed. And it's not just happening in ones and twos anymore. It's happening all over. Whether it's along our border that we don't know what's going on, we don't know the impact of what's going on. In other countries, you almost turn on the news any night now, and you just hear of other stories. And unfortunately, the ones with regard to those who are losing their lives because of their faith are almost going unnoticed, unnewsworthy. A plane falls out of the sky, or brought down by weather, or brought down by some other means, receives 24-hour-a-day coverage while there are people for the name of Christ that have died and go unchecked and go unnoticed. And only in some small Christian circles is it even aware that things like that are happening. By faith introduces each of the characters so far in this book. They are men, they are people who for their faith have done tremendous things, and they are shown forth as to what kind of lives, what kind of ways that they are to live. And you can go back and look at Hebrews chapter 11 and see here is an author and here is a pastor, and he wants his church to be ready for the struggles, for the persecution, for the difficulties that they will face. And they are going to be facing things. Some of them have not yet faced the type of struggles that they will face, but it is coming even for this church, and it is coming for us as well. How are we going to live? How are we going to deal with the things that are just around the corner? And so he says here, he comes in chapter 11 and he introduces now, what more shall we say? Here are all these people. Here's how they've lived. What more shall we say? He asks this question, and it should be a question for us. It should rise up in our hearts and our minds. What more shall we say? What shall we do? And so then he follows by these illustrations and by these people, and he tells certain things about them, of things that they have experienced, things that they have witnessed, some that have lost their lives as a result. And so I have three things this morning that we're going to look at. We're going to look at triumphant heroes, because some of these people that you and I, we hear their names and we all automatically think of them as tremendous people. They weren't maybe the Moses or the Abrahams, but they were giants still in their day. And they are triumphant. But here's the thing, is that triumphant heroes show us that faithful living is hard to identify. Triumphant heroes, for you and me, sometimes you and I are living by faith, but it's hard sometimes for others to see it. It's not always seen. It's not always evidenced. Triumphant heroes show us that faithful living is hard to identify. Look at just six of the names that he brings up and he lists right away. He says, look at Gideon. Look at him. Here he is. You know the story of Gideon. He was the one who was in the press thing, I don't know, the coverage where they put the grain, and he was in there taking his little bit of grain and getting it winnowed and getting it prepared. Scared that the Midianites, scared that the other people would come down and take away the only food source that he had. But Gideon's bold faith at God's command had his army of 32,000 people. Of you and I, listen, if you and I had an army of 32,000 people, we might actually face another army. But what did Gideon have at the end of God's winnowing out his little, 32,000 people? He was brought down to how many? 300, remember that? Gideon had to face the army with 300 people, not 32,000. Not 32,000. But he went against the army equipped only with torches and jars of clay, and trumpets, Judges tells us, and won the battle. And won the battle. You know, Joshua had seen the power of the trumpet already at Jericho, remember? He had seen what an army not could do to Jericho, but what the trumpet of the Lord could do, what God in his power could do to the walls of Jericho. Not his ability or the armies of Israel's ability, but God's power to bring down that wall. And he here now witnesses that again. Gideon, Joshua, others had seen these things. Then there's Barak. Well, you know the way, you know, you see what the author does? He takes one that you kind of know a little bit about, Gideon, and then he puts in a guy, and you kind of go, wait a minute, who's Barak? I have no idea who he is. I've got to go back and look him up. But Barak's reluctance was to move unless supported by Deborah, the prophetess. Here's this man who should have been a leader, and he isn't a leader. He doesn't do what he needs to do, except when he's supported by the prophetess Deborah. But at the critical moment, he acted in faith when told he advanced against a superior army with 900 chariots. See, sometimes living by faith is hard to identify. Sometimes you even maybe will wonder, am I really living by faith or not? Oh, at that critical moment, when you are faced with that particular situation, you, maybe like Barak, will live by faith as well and do incredible things. And you think, no, I can't do that. I don't have that ability. I don't have that strength. I don't have that kind of charisma to do that. Oh yes, Barak could do it. And so can you. And maybe so will you one day be called to such an action as well. Remember Samson? Samson, who from his birth was set apart to be an instrument of God's judgment against the Philistines. But Samson often acted rashly and is remembered for his affairs with the Philistine women. But Samson knew that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit of the Lord, and recognized that his victories were from God and God alone. Not his strength, but from God. Remember that last incident with Samson? When his eyes are gouged out and he's being like a puppet, being used and abused. And he asks the young man, he says, put my hands on the pillars. And God empowered him once again to live by faith. And he trusted in his God, and he brought the temple down. And he killed more Philistines in his death than he did while he was alive. God empowers people to live by faith. And sometimes it's hard to see. Look at Jephthah. Here's kind of a character like Barak. He gets stuck in here again between Samson and David. But Jephthah, he is the man who went out and fought, and he made a vow to God that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out. And remember what came out to meet him when he was coming home? Do you remember? His daughter. His only child. And his daughter came out to meet him. He is known for his faith in God's leading of Israel and was used to overthrow the Amorites at a critical time in Israel's history. And yet he ends up making a vow that looks so stupid. Who would do such a thing? We've all made vows at times and we've all done things that are stupid. But it doesn't negate the fact that you and I have maybe at times lived by faith, trusted in God, done things that only he could have done and brought about through us. It shows us that God uses people that are just like you and me. That are just like you and me. We've done some really stupid things at times. And yet God uses people like that. By faith they lived. By faith they did these things. But how quick it is for us to sometimes write off people that have made vows like that, that have done things like that, or that have lived a certain way, and you think it negates, or it, how could they ever be used of God to do anything? Don't be so quick. Don't be so quick to judge. Remember David? He is remembered for his strong reliance on God and his faith in God when he faced Goliath. And yet this is a man who had Bathsheba's husband killed. Had Uriah murdered. He took a census of Israel when he was told not to do that. But he is also a man who repented when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. We just, in our confession this morning, we quoted a little bit from his confession. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. God create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. How many times have we not had to pray that prayer? How many times have we not had to say, God, that is what I need in my heart because I have sinned. I've done things that I shouldn't have. David's here. David's here. And the author's saying, David is a man of faith. Barak, a man of faith. Samson, a man of faith. Gideon, a man of faith. Jephthah, a man of faith. Look at Samuel. Long life. His whole life is marked by integrity, an act of faith. You go, he's the only one that's worth any salt. No. The author is very careful to make sure that he includes people like you and me as well. He says, look at these people. Look at what they're like. So here's a lesson for us. Don't allow personal failure to rob you of living the rest of your life by faith. Just because you've had a failure in your life, just because something didn't go right, don't allow that to rob you of the rest of your life of living by faith. This morning, it's behind you. You confessed your sin earlier today. It's behind you. It's as far away, God has remembered it no more. Don't allow that or that failure to rob you of the rest of your life of living by faith for him. Don't be quick to disqualify others because of personal failure. they may very well be living by faith right now. And you're remembering their failure. And you're remembering their past. And you're not engaging in their lives, or you're bypassing them, or you're ignoring them because of their past. Don't allow these things to come into your life, to come into your church, to come into your relationships, to come into your family. And then the author lists events, situations by unknown people. He doesn't give anybody, but you just listen to the text. You can hear some of these people. You can see them in Scripture. He's drawing these out of his knowledge of Scripture, and he's drawing these out of his knowledge of stories and events and things that have been handed down through the church. And so we have these in Scripture from this author. Things that have happened, things that have taken place. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. They all triumphed through faith. And so here is a couple of lessons from those verses. They were not mighty in and of themselves. Rather, it was through faith they became mighty in battle. They are even unknown. Their names are not even listed here. But they are nevertheless in this chapter of faith. Listed with those greats like Abraham and others. Conflict did not weaken them, but it was the occasion God used to have them live by faith. And God may bring something into our lives. He may bring something even into our country's life where we will have to live by faith rather than by our wits or our power or our money. Conflict did not weaken them, but it was the occasion God used to have them live by faith. What is God bringing into your life that is maybe the occasion that God is actually wanting you to live by faith, to trust Him? This last 3 years has not been easy for us as we've looked for a call, as we've searched to see what God will have for us. It's not been easy. It's been sometimes very depressing to look and to think and to pray and to wait. But it is the occasion that God uses in our lives, the circumstances of living in those situations, that brings us often to the place where we have to trust Him and depend upon Him and not our own selves. The author wants his people to live by faith when the challenge to give up is before them. And if you've ever been at that place of giving up, that's where God wants to break through into your life and say, brother, sister, now live by faith. Trust me, even in this particular situation. It looks bleak. It looks hopeless. But trust me here. And so triumphant heroes from this text show us that faithful living is hard to identify in their lives, and it's sometimes hard to identify in our own life. Sometimes we really wonder, am I living by faith? Am I really trusting God the way I should be? But then secondly, suffering heroes show us that faithful living may not be rewarded in this life. Look at verse 35 and following. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were looking for a better life. We saw that theme over in chapter, or earlier on in this chapter, where Abraham, they were looking for a better life. We're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. That, not what man can do, but what God is doing. Moses, all the riches of Egypt could not compare with what God had to offer. A better life. A better life has to do with our defeat over death and being raised to eternal life. That's a better life. You know what a better life is for most of us? A better life is just getting to retirement and not being on not have to at least use Medicare. Not have to use Medicaid. You know, being healthy enough to enjoy the next 20 years. That's a better life. Most of us just want to get to retirement so we don't have to work for that guy anymore because I can't stand him. That's a better life. If I just didn't have to work for that guy or that girl, whatever the case may be. If I could just get there, that would be a better life. Brothers and sisters, that's not a better life. That's not a better life. A better life for those who live by faith is heaven. It's eternity. It's realizing that we have overcome death and been raised to eternal life. It's that we are free of sin. Getting to 65 doesn't free us of sin. It just lets us know that we're just 65 more years a sinner. It's just we're bigger sinners now than we've ever been. A better life is overcoming death. It's overcoming the effects of sin. And it's being freed of that. And that's what these people understood. And that's what these people saw and look forward to. We have a better life when sin is defeated in our lives. When sin controls us, we are miserable. You know how you feel when sin has its way and its victory over our lives. We're not having a better life. We're just having a more miserable day than we had a few hours ago or a few days ago. I had a victory and I had a better life and now I sinned again and I'm miserable again. That's not a better life. That's not living. Living is when we're free of sin and we're living in the presence of God. They were looking for a better life, a life where death has no power any longer. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, they shall come then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, says Paul, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to focus. That's living by faith. Look at the acts of violence that are done to people in this text. Look at verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, miserable, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They suffered through faith, these brothers and sisters of ours. Our depravity as a human race is seen at its depth against those who live by faith. You better understand that. I need to understand that. I need to preach this to myself. But we all need to understand that. The depth of our depravity is really not seen until it is actually unleashed against those of faith. That's a scary thing. Look what they did to these people. They sawed them in two. They run them through with a sword. They stoned them. That's why in our world today, as violence and depravity becomes more apparent, it is going to be unleashed against believers. It's going to be unleashed against people of faith. And that's where it's going to be seen. That's where the depravity of man is going to be seen at its height. It's against the very nature of God, the very symbol of God, the very presence of God. Our depravity in sin absolutely detests and hates anything that has God's nature stamped upon it and has God's presence living in it. And what depravity will do to those who have God's nature stamped upon them will only be seen when those two things clash, when those two things come together. Here's a lesson for us. Humanity is in rebellion against God, and in that state judges faithful followers to be unworthy of life. Now, if you don't think you're hearing that today in our society, in our world, they don't even deserve to live. They don't even, they see the believer as absolutely unworthy of life. When humanity is in rebellion against God, that is going to be the outcome. And if our fathers and mothers in the faith maintained their faith in the midst of severe suffering, then, brothers and sisters, be willing to persevere in the midst of lesser suffering at this moment. If you are going through suffering, if you are struggling, you have yet not come to the point, says the author, where you're shedding your blood. You haven't come to that point yet. Triumphant heroes show us that faithful living is hard to identify. Suffering heroes show us that faithful living may not be rewarded in this life. Many of them, and all of them really, only found their ultimate reward in heaven. And that's where ours is as well. Along with them, they are rejoicing, and we will be rejoicing with them one day as well. And so in conclusion, triumphant and suffering heroes show us that only along with us can they be made perfect together through Christ's work. Look at verse 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The goal was to receive a better heavenly country or a city that God has prepared for all who live by faith. And only together with us will they be made perfect. Chapter 10, verse 14 tells us, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So look to Christ in the midst of your suffering and your longing today. The author would have us go to the next verses that follow this, even though chaptered in our Bible, yet he goes right into chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, "Therefore, because of all that has taken place, because of all that I have said about our brothers and our sisters, our fathers, our mothers, because of all that has been said about them, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That's who we go to. That's where we find our comfort. That's where we find our joy. That's where we find our hope, is in him and him alone. You are rejoicing now. We're part of a rejoicing community, the now and the not yet. We have entered in by faith into a community that has overcome sin, that is sin free, that is rejoicing in heaven. Even though we're still here, we are still part of that community. Revelation chapter 19, it says, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. For his judgments are true and just, and he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah!' And smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his saints, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great.'" That is our response to our great God. That's our response to what we are being brought into by faith and have become a part of through his blood. and through his sacrifice. This reminds us, this brings us to the reality of what he has done. You are invited today to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't have to wait. In verse 6, he goes on in chapter 19 of Revelation, he says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns.'" Oh, we maybe don't almost believe that today. We're really wondering, does God reign in the Middle East? Is everything that has happened there according to a wonderful plan that he has established and working out? That our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, who are losing their lives, are actually being released into a better life and into a better kingdom and into a perfect kingdom? And he's taking them home? Or are we trying to hold on so tightly to what we maybe are hoping for, a better life here, that we really are unwilling to let go and say, "God, take my life and let it be consecrated to you. Help me to live by faith today." Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Oh, blessed is everyone who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, "To this in remembrance of me and all of what I have done for you." This is not in vain, brothers and sisters. This is a work, this is a path, this is a journey of bringing us into his kingdom. And your suffering and your struggles and your difficulties is part of that wonderful work. And he is bringing us home. Remember in Noah, whenever the flood came upon our world and upon sin, it wiped out all of the world but Noah and his family. And God put a covenant in the sky for Noah. He put a bow in the sky. And that day, he said to Noah, he said, "Noah, every time I see this bow, I will never, ever do this again to the earth. I will never, ever wipe it out like this. Every time I see the bow, I will remember my covenant, and I will never flood the earth again." But what does he do 2,000 years later? See, where does the bow point in the sky? We're always looking for the rainbow, the ends of it. We're always looking for the pot of gold. But where does the bow point? The bow points into the heavens because God fires the arrow at himself. He fires the arrow at his son. And every time he sees that bow, he remembers his covenant. He remembers what he did to his son. And he remembers what his son did for you. And every time he looks at you, he remembers what his son did for you. And he remembers that he will never, ever point the bow at you and strike you with his arrow, because his son took the blow and the arrow for you. His life for yours. His death for yours. And God remembers it. And all eternity, you and I will be a remembrance to God of his covenant, of his promise, that he will never, ever strike you again. Father, we do pray that you would enable us to live as men and women, boys and girls, to live by faith from this day forward, to not allow our past to rob us of our future, to not allow the feelings of people for us to despise them or to think little of them because of what they've done in the past. Help us, Father, to see and to be reminded when I see my brother and my sister who is living by faith, who has been redeemed by the blood, that they are a reminder of what Christ has done and how great he is. That he should save someone like that. That he should save someone like me. And so, Father, may we see each other, and as we look at each other, as we're around each other, help us, Father, all to live in such a way that we live inheriting, looking forward to the city whose builder is God. Thank you, Father, for providing for us, for sustaining us, for caring for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.